Lord, we thank you for giving us a heart to want to praise you. And Lord, you deserve all of the glory, and you deserve our praise. Lord, we thank you for loving us, because it is because you first loved us that we love you. Amen. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Yes. And so we thank you for initiating this relationship. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you. And we thank you that one day we're going to see you face to face, and you're going to know us by name, and we are going to be amazed. Lord, we're amazed by how amazed we are down here. And we thank you that that comes from you too. And it's only going to get better. The best is yet to come for us. Bless your word now, Lord, as we look at it together. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Tailor your truth to each heart as each heart has need. Lord, if it's a sentence, let that sentence live. If it's a word, let that word live. Let it live within us. Let it blossom and bear fruit in our lives this coming week. We ask you for this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to jump right in here. You know, I had to ask the Lord this morning, or actually as I was preparing for this morning's message, I had to ask the Lord what not to say. You know, sometimes, when you're preparing, you're, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? You know, give me what you want me to say. Now I had to ask the Lord, for this message, I had to say, Lord, what don't you want me to say? Because there's so much connected to our subject this morning that I really had a hard time weeding out. I'd say setting aside for another time all that the Lord has said about this subject. And you know, that suggests when there's more to say than you have time to say, when it's so plentiful and so bountiful in God's word that you have a hard time trying to select where you want to go with it. You got that much substance, that much material, that much life. When you've got that much going on, that suggests that it's pretty important to God that we get it. And that's how I interpreted this. And so this morning's message, if you are taking notes, and I want to warn you note takers, you're not going to be able to take notes very easily, because it's not going to be point one, point two, point three like I normally do. It's not going to be A, B, C. It's going to just be, here it is. But my notes will be online, valleybrook.church, this evening before 11 p.m. And if not before 11 p.m., the next morning before noon, because I might fall asleep. If I fall asleep, I'm going to sleep. But this morning's message is titled, and thank you, Lord, for this title. This morning's message is titled, and this is also the main idea, so I'll give you that, note takers. The title is the main idea, Trust is the treasure, not just the trail. Trust is the treasure, not just the trail. In our text verse, and we only have one, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. If you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Trust is the treasure, not just the trail. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, and the word of the Lord reads as follow: For we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. How many of you have heard that verse before or read that verse before or quoted that verse before. Let me see your hands. We live by faith, or the translation that I originally learned this verse from says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. And that is that. That's our deal. That's what we've been charged with in the meantime, while we are expecting him. We walk by faith, not by sight. That is what walking with Christ is all about. Yes. That is what it means to walk with Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 38, it reads, my righteous one will live by faith. My righteous one will live by faith and not by sight. Sight can be deceptive. Appearances can be deceiving. And even if the appearance is accurate, there's often more to the story than we perceive, than we realize. And let me use the cross as an example. The appearance was that they were killing Jesus. The fact was, no one was taking his life. He was laying it down of his own accord. The appearance was that he was dead. And that was also a fact. But that was not the end of the story. We see many examples of this throughout the scriptures. And if you take a moment to think about it, and won't take you long, but if you take just a moment to think about it, you can identify conclusions you came to about a situation or a relationship or something else. And that wasn't the end of the story. When things were at their worst in my life, and you all have heard me refer to this often, when things were at their worst in my life, worse than they'd ever been in my life, and worse than they've been since, I asked the Lord in that place. I said, Lord, is this the death of a dream? Or is this the birthplace of its fulfillment? This barren place, is it the death of a dream, or is it the birthplace of its fulfillment? Is it a cradle, or is it a crypt? And it turned out to be both. It turned out to be both. It was the death of the dream as I had envisioned it, but it was the birthplace of it as God knew I desired it. Amen. And in accordance with his purposes. And in accordance with his purposes. Let me, you've heard the verse Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God. And usually that's where we stop. But we need to keep going, because it says God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. And I really think that's important to keep in mind, because in other words, our highest good and his purposes are not in conflict. God's going to cause all things to work together for good in your life, and that is going to also be in accordance with his purposes. They are not in conflict with one another. I'm going to say more about that. Thy will be done is not a concession. Thy will be done is not resignation. It's, Lord, I've got these magnificent ideas and plans and things I want to go my way, but thy will be done. It's not resignation. It's yielding to God's purposes. And God's purposes are my highest good. Did you hear me say that?
Yes.
God's purposes, I'm not giving up all the great stuff and yielding to God's purposes for me and getting the bottom of the barrel. When I surrender to His will, I am surrendering to my highest good as well as His eternal purposes. See, you've been bought with a price. But it's not at your expense, as I say to my wife. Because God is not like Robin Hood. He doesn't steal from your riches and give to the poor of you. He doesn't steal from you and give to somebody else. He's not Robin Hood. He doesn't rob your well-being to give it to someone else. Instead, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 35, we read this. It is more blessed to give than to receive. In Isaiah 58, we read these words. And if you spend yourselves, if you spend yourselves. Oh, boy, I don't want to spend myself. If you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, guess what happens to you? Then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. That's what happens if you spend yourself on the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Proverbs 11:25 tells us a generous man, someone who is giving generously in whatever ways that generosity reflects itself, a generous man will prosper. And he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. See, this is counter-cultural. This is counter-world. Because the world says it's all about you. And it's all about experiencing the bigness of you. And it's all about nurturing your potential. None of that is bad in and of itself. But the focal point of the scripture is that as you expend yourself on behalf of others, you will be blessed in return. After Jesus washed the disciples' feet and instructed them to do the same, he said, I've given you an example. And they balked at it. And Peter just downright resisted it. And Jesus said, I've set you an example. And if you do these things, what did he say? You will be blessed. If you do these things, you will be blessed. Blessed not necessarily in the same way that you blessed others, you know, finances for finances or this and that. It's not a one-to-one ratio, but blessed in a way that enriches your life. Where your life needs it most. And of the greatest sacrifice in the history of the universe, of Jesus, it's written. And being found in appearance as a man, yes. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, Jesus' life was wasted. I don't think I see that. That was the end of the story. That's not what I see. What it says is, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus sacrificed the most. He was abased the most. And what did God do? He exalted him to be the name above every name. He deserved it before he came. And now he doubly deserves it. And he did that as an example to us, not only for our redemption, but as an example of what are the values of heaven. That it's about pouring out yourself on behalf of others and seeing how God makes your life fruitful from those seeds. Our trust is nurtured when we remember that God is not a taker. Our trust is nurtured when we remember that God is not a taker. He's a giver. He doesn't deplete. He abundantly replenishes. Therefore, when he exhorts us over and over to trust in him, it's not about his ego, and it's not about our loss. It's about our abundance. It's not about taking from us. It's about enriching us. Trust me, because in me your life will be profoundly deepened and enriched and blessed. That was the context of last Friday's Just a Moment piece that I wrote, which some of you got. And it says, the Lord coaches us into deeper trust in himself. Not just trusting him to give us the things we want, but trusting in who he is, that he loves us, that he loves us, that he's always faithful, that he's always mindful of us, and that his will is good, acceptable, and perfect, even when it does not align with my will. As it is written, O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the one who trusts in you. The greatest blessings that there are on earth are in trusting, not in the results, not in the outcomes. The greatest blessings that there are to be had are in the trusting itself, and that makes all of us eligible. It's accessible to all of us. The greatest blessings are in the trusting. Trusting in him is where our hearts long to be. It's where our spirits want to hang out, where they want to rest. Our spirits want to work out and fellowship with him. Trust in the Lord is an idyllic spot. You know, you get these pictures of this wonderfully idyllic place, a garden or something, or streams. The scripture calls it trees planted by the water, by streams of water. You have this idyllic thing. Trust is that spot. And it reminds us, those spots, when we see them, can remind us of the place of trust, because trust in him is a place of beauty and serenity. It's the place of blessing, regardless of our inside or outside conditions. Getting there requires intentionality, focus, dependence, and most of all, desire. But the destination is worthy of the journey. For in the place of trust, there's peace, security, hope, joy, and perseverance. It's a place that helps us put things in perspective, and where we receive the Lord's assistance in accepting his perspective. So today, let us thank God for the privilege and the blessings of trusting in him and his ceaseless commitment to helping us abide there. The greatest blessings are in the trusting. That's why trust is the treasure. It's not just the trail. Isaiah 26 tells us this: you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. Why? Because they trust in you. Where is the peace? It's not in the result. The peace is in the trusting. You will keep him in perfect peace who is trusting in you. Amen. Psalm 112, verse 7, it says, he's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm. Why isn't he afraid of bad news? Why is his heart firm? It says, trusting in the Lord. Romans 15, 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Not after the thing is over. Not when it's fixed and finished and behind you. May the Lord fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. That's the prayer. So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 17 puts it this way: blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. All those blessings are in the trusting. It has nothing to do with the outcomes. It has nothing to do with the current environment that you're in. The promise is trusting produces these blessings. Psalm 112, verse 7 says that, again, I'll repeat it. They'll have no fear of bad news. Because there's a lot of bad news. No fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Trust is the active ingredient. You hear me speaking often. In fact, it is my priority. It is my life objective. It is the thing I want more than anything else on this planet. It is the thing I pray about every single day. It's the thing I weep about when I think about how much I long for it. It's a longing that produces tears. It's what I want. It's not what I should want, not what I ought to want, not what somebody told me I should want. It's what I want. And what that is, Lord, I just want to know you better. And I want that to increase day by day. I have a relationship with you. I don't want this relationship to just be at the status quo. I don't want it to be static. I don't want it to be stale. I don't want it to just be something I'm taking for granted. I want to be fascinated and enthralled with you every day. I want to adore you. I want it to be a real relationship, not just a theology, not just biblical principles. I don't want to just be rigid in the way I'm living my life. I want a living relationship with the living God who came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, died, rose again, and sent his Holy Spirit to live in me so that I can have it. That's what I want. That's what I want. Did you hear me, Lord? Again. That's what I want. So the question then, how do I know if I'm getting to know the Lord better? How do I measure that? Psalm 9:10 tells us. It says this: those who know his name will put their trust in him. To know him is to trust him. How do I know if I know him? Am I trusting him? Because if you know his name, you will put your trust in him. If you know what he's like, you'll put your trust in him. How do I know if I'm growing closer to the Lord? Am I growing deeper in my trust in him? How do I know if I'm growing deeper in my trust in him? How do I know? Here's how you know. It's not about the strength of your faith. It's about the consistency of it. It's not about how tough and how strong your faith is. It's about the consistency of it. Where am I turning consistently for my sustenance and strength. It's about my orientation. When I am afraid, said the psalmist, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. How do I know if I'm growing deeper in my faith? How consistently am I giving where I am, what I am, how I am, what I don't want in me, what I do want in me, what I want fixed in my relationship, what I want strengthened in my relationship? Where am I taking all of that? And how consistently am I doing that? See, walking by faith, it's a partnership. It's a partnership. This is what it means. It says, work out your salvation. Doesn't mean work for your salvation, but it means now that you're saved, work it out. Exercise it. Take it out of the box. Shake it out of the box. Put it on an exercise and see how it fits. Work out your salvation. See, and this is how it works. The Lord knows we are but dust. He knows we're still in the flesh. And he knows I want what I want. I know all about the spirituality of it, God, but can I just have what I want? Good friend of mine once said, I was talking to them about walking by faith, and she said, I just say to the Lord, oh, Lord, just can't you just do it? Can't you just do it? And you know what the Lord says? Yeah, I can. And we've all had events in our lives where we've seen the Lord just do it. He's done it magnificently. He's done it beyond our wildest dreams. He has stepped in ways that are tangible, ways that are perceivable, ways that are right on time, and ways that have left us in the wake of awe. He's done that because he delights in his people. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. And he is generous and gracious. And no good thing, Psalm 84 says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. He who didn't spare his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If he gave us the most precious thing he has, his son, why would he hold back some trinket? And everything else we're asking for is a trinket in comparison to what he's given. In this partnership, we need to realize that the Lord reveals his faithfulness to us by intervening in miraculous ways and providing us good things. And he knows that's necessary to build our faith. That is necessary. We got to see God do something. We've got to see him do something. We have to see him act on our behalf. And he knows that. He did that for the Israelites. He delivered them with a mighty hand because he knew they needed a point of reference to be able to go forward through the wilderness. And they needed something to be able to look back on and say, wow, God was faithful to me then. Didn't help them too much. But that was the plan. So he knows that. That's God's part of the partnership. Our part of the partnership is to trust in him whether he reveals his work to us or not. That's our job. That's what it means to walk by faith. To not walk by sight. To walk by faith. To believe that he is who he is. To believe that he loves as he loves. To believe that he is able to do all things. To believe that he is all wise. And if he's not doing it, there's a reason. Yeah. That's our job, is to trust in who he is. When I talk about trust, trusting in who he is, even when stuff doesn't show up the way we want it to. His job is to monitor how much of that intervention in our lives to make visible and tangible and when and how. That's his creativity. That's his job. So Nikki's praying for something. It doesn't come today. It doesn't come through UPS. It doesn't come from Amazon. Nobody knocks on the door in some surprising way and hands it to her. She's waiting, waiting, waiting. Your job is to believe that God is still who he is. And it's God's job to monitor how you are processing your waiting and how you are processing your life as you are in that spot, and to then deliver care to you where you need it most. And usually it's not where we expect it, because he's better than us. He's better than us. Because he wants us to trust in his character even when we don't get the results we want. See, for many of us, the problem is not that we forget to pray. We're praying as hard as we can. For many of us, that's not the problem. The problem isn't that we forget to pray, it's that we forget to trust. We forget to trust. We forget that trusting means that after I pray, God heard me, God cares, and God's on it. And God's going to fulfill it in a way that satisfies his purposes and my highest good. And so I'm resting not in some assurance that this thing is going to turn out the way I want. I'm resting in God's character. That's what it means to walk by faith. You're resting not in trusting in the results that are coming, because they may not, but it's trusting in who God is, whether they come or not. And that's where he's coaching us, because that's the place of strength. That's the place that the evil one cannot touch. That's the place where we get to know him personally. Intimately, we experience his care and his encouragement. Walking by faith means trusting as much as we are trying. Trusting as much as we are trying. As much as we're trying to work out solutions to our situations, we're trusting in God's character and purposes. And Paul calls this a fight of faith. Calls it a fight. And whether you are a believer or not, this life is a fight. Faith is a fight, but it's the right fight. That's the fight we should be involved in. It's a fight of faith, a fight to believe that God is who he said he is, and that we are to him who he said we are, and that he has my highest good always on his heart, even as he's accomplishing his eternal purposes. Trusting in God requires some grit. It's not soft. It's not meek. It's not always just skipping through the meadows and singing like Julie Andrews. It requires some grit sometimes. What kind of grit? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's grit. Our God is able to deliver us, O King. But even if he doesn't. That's some grit. Yes. Though there are no figs on the tree. No crops. Yes. Nothing. I planted, I worked, I sowed, and there's no plants, no figs, no sheep, no herd, nothing. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yes. I'm rejoicing. I'm not rejoicing in my crops because I ain't got none. I ain't rejoicing in my figs because I ain't got none. Yet, I still have something to rejoice in, and that something is a someone. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. That's some grit. That is some grit. And Jesus, oh, I'm in agony here in this Garden of Gethsemane, John, the Gethsemane moment. I'm in agony. Father, if there is any way possible, let this cup pass. If there's any way, yet not my will. He wasn't joking when he said that. That wasn't some spiritual platitude. Not my will, but yours be done. See, that kind of trust requires grit. And grit comes from believing in who God is. It's not about just mustering up the strength to do the right thing. It's about believing the right thing about our Creator. And that's what gives us grit. It's trusting in who He is. See, I want that. I want that more than what I want. I want stuff. I do. I want things to work out. Don't nobody bring me no bad news. I want a problem-free life. I don't want my refrigerator breaking down. But there's something I want more. And it's that. So pray about that. You know, we pray about the events and we pray about the stuff and the circumstances. And again, God invites us to do that. But how often are we praying, Lord, deepen my trust. Help me to trust in you, not just trust you for what I want, but Lord, help me to get to that spot where the truest and richest blessings are. The ones that we looked at, the one I want, the blessing that makes me feel like Mount Zion that cannot be moved. I want the blessing that makes me feel like I'm a tree planted by streams of water and I'm flourishing no matter what's going on. I want that. I want that. That's more precious than the other stuff because I'm going to get another refrigerator. Yes. But it won't be long before that one messes up. Yes. Amen. But boy, if I can be in that spot where you and I are all that. Yes. You and I are all that. Huh. Now that I got something now. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's right. Trust in God means investing. Mm-hmm. Investing in the truth that God's with me, that God's for me, that God's faithful to me, and that God knows me. And it means holding on to that vision of him continually. It means not spending all our energy trying to escape trials. But learning to rest, learning to wait, and learning to follow him in trials. And it means receiving the grace, because when we're in trials, the promise is, my grace is sufficient for you. I haven't forgotten about you in your trials. I'm going to give you grace that is sufficient. As Paul prayed, Lord, take it away. I'm not going to take it away, but my grace is sufficient for you. And that is his promise to us. You're going through stuff. I'm not going to abandon you or forsake you. I'm going to be in it with you. And my grace that I provide for you will be sufficient. Your job is to receive it and to believe that it's sufficient for my daily bread, for my next step. and to look at that grace as a gift from above and not look at it and say, is that all? You can do better than this, God. Because you don't know what that little thing has inside of it. You don't know how that thing will explode and grace will be all over your life. You have no idea. So if he says it's sufficient, it's sufficient. Receive it with gratitude. Say, thank you, Lord, for this. Practically speaking, ask him what this looks like for you. Say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. What's my next step? Here's your next step. Practically speaking, you got the vision. You've heard me talk about the vision. Now, here's what you do with it. You say, Lord, what does this look like for me? Because it's different for me than it is for anybody else. You know how I tick. You know how I think. You know my little escape strategies. You know all about my doubts, and you know about all of my little things, my idiosyncrasies. I want to go there, Lord. What does that look like for me? What does that look like for me? Then continue to do what tunes you into him. What tunes you into him? What channel do you and he operate on? What tunes you into him? Continue to do that. Because whatever the specific means, the heart of the matter is relationship. It's not a technique. It's not a formula. It's a connection. It's sincerity and humility before him. Don't fret. Don't fake. Don't force. Don't fabricate. It's not up to you to make it happen. Value your requests, value your desires, your human requests, your human desires. Don't dismiss them. You know why? Because you're human. And to dismiss them is not authentic. Value them. Be honest about them. Value your desires, value your requests, but treasure your trust. Treasure your trust, because that is the treasure, is your trust. This is our only shot, brothers and sisters, to walk with the Lord exclusively in this life by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's a temporary condition. That's only for earth. Some of us are closer to heaven than we are to earth. Some of us got one more step. And I'm not talking about the oldest among us. It could be the youngest among us. But this life is the only life we have and that we're ever going to get to walk by faith and to have a relationship with the living God purely by faith. Because the moment that these eyes close in death, faith is done. Because now it's sight. We're going to be with the Lord. We won't have to see him by faith. We won't have to connect to him by faith. He'll be right there. He'll be calling your name, looking you in the face. This life, whatever remains of it, is the last. It is a uniquely human experience. And so we can take full advantage of it, because it won't be long. It won't be long. This is the only shot we got. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You see, that inexpressible and glorious joy is connected to our not seeing him. It'll be a different kind of inexpressible joy when we get to see him. But the joy that comes from just believing and trusting in him, that inexpressible joy, that's reserved for earth. It won't happen. Not that. It comes from not having seen him and still loving him. And not seeing him now, but still believing in him. So today, brothers and sisters, I'm done. Thank God for the privilege. Thank him for the blessings of trusting in his ceaseless commitment to helping us abide there. We walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm done.